I'm excited to be here today. If I didn't introduce myself, my name is Sam. I'm our pastor here. If it's your first time here, you're joining us in the middle of our sermon series as we've been going through 1 Corinthians. It's a book in the New Testament. It's a letter that Paul wrote to this church, kind of like a baby church in the city called Corinth. He's been bringing up a lot of stuff. Last week, we talked a lot about food and what it shares about us, what it shows about us, and even how we can love one another in the choices that we make. And today, we're going to continue that conversation a little bit. But before we get into that, I think as I was preparing for this sermon this week, I realized, you know, life is full of hard choices. I don't know if some of y'all resonate with me, but I just realized, man, life is full of hard choices. And oftentimes, some of these choices can be very, like, polarizing. Like, you're either on one side or the other, and there's not really, like, too much of a middle ground. Another couple of things I thought about. First one up here. PlayStation versus Xbox. You know, what do you choose? You know? It's like, which game system do you have? Unless you're like super rich and you can get both, right? But usually you gotta pick one, right? Or sometimes it gets a little bit more personal. Michigan or Michigan State? Oh, you know, I don't know who... It's challenging. These are challenging, polarizing decisions. Pepsi or Coke? I grew up on Pepsi, Diet Pepsi. But anyway, Pepsi or Coke, right? Ooh, there's a hard one. Hillary or Trump? What happened? Ooh! And yeah, no. We go in there today. No. And last one, Apple or Android? Right? Right, so some of these are silly, some of these are real. But I was just thinking, man, you know, in life, there's sometimes you just gotta pick. You know, there's some people are like, I don't care, I drink Sprite, like, you know. But you know, I was thinking, man, oftentimes in our lives we have to make some hard choices, and sometimes those choices, it's exclusive. You gotta choose one thing or the other. There's not really a middle ground, and that's kind of what Paul's gonna be talking about today as we continue this conversation that started last week. And the conversation, for those of us who are here, it was about, you know, should we eat food sacrificed to idols? And we talked about, you know what, when you make decisions, it should really be about loving people, other people, not about loving yourself. And then Paul's going to continue in this question and talking about choices, especially around food. And last week, the chapter ended with this verse here. It says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." And so what we're going to talk about, what Paul's going to talk about, is saying, hey, I strive to live my life for the gospel so that I don't disqualify myself. And then he's going to start talking about what he means a little bit by disqualifying yourself. And as we go on, you'll see how it gets to talking about choosing and making some of these hard choices. But first, Paul's going to give us an example to learn from in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to 13. And so you can turn with me there to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to 13. If you don't have a Bible, you can share with someone next to you. Some of it will be up here as well. But again, we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to 13. And this is what it says. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." And so what we're going to see in this example to learn from is that the Israelites all experienced God's redemption. And we're going to see that in verse 1 through 5. And so again, just Paul is giving us this example saying, hey, I just talked about I don't want to disqualify myself in running this race. And I'm going to give you an example of people who ended up disqualifying themselves. And so he's going to go back into the history books and talk about these old school Israelites. And what had happened when he's talking about these Israelites, he's talking about the Israelites where God had just taken them from Egypt, where they were slaves. God had sent Moses. Some of us are familiar with the story of Moses and the Pharaoh. Let my people go. God redeems them from this life and land of slavery. And now he's bringing them out. And he's bringing them through this kind of redemption. And then he's providing for them as he leads them to the promised land. And Paul is saying, these Israelites all experienced God's redemptive work. Every Israelite who was in Egypt got to come out with everybody else and experience the freedom that God was providing them. And he specifies they were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They all baptized into Moses. And they all ate the same spiritual food. And they ate the same spiritual drink. And what he's saying here is that when the Israelites were brought out of Egypt, if some of us remember, there was a pillar of cloud that would guide them. And all of them were guided by this pillar of cloud. You know, all of them got to experience the miracle of walking through the Red Sea. All of them got to eat this manna that was kind of this random bread that came from heaven, and this quail, these birds that God provided for them to eat meat. And all of them drank this spiritual drink that was water from the rock. I keep on wanting to make a bad Kool-Aid reference, but I'm not going to do that. So they all experienced some of this, the joys, the benefits of redemption. They all got freedom. They got to experience these miracles. They had things provided to them. But then Paul says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. So even though all these people, these Israelites, experienced the blessings of God's redemption, with most of them, God was not pleased. And he says, you could tell because they were left in the wilderness and they died before getting to the promised land. And so Paul's saying, all these Israelites experienced God's redemption, but many of the Israelites responded to their redemption by rejecting God. And he lists four things that they did, even though they experienced God's redemption. He says that they were idolaters, that they were sexually immoral, that they put God to the test, and they grumbled against God. And so he's referencing a lot of the stuff that we see in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And he's saying even though the people had experienced this freedom and the miracles and the blessings, they ended up rejecting God by how they lived. That when they got to the promised land, many of them ended up being and worshiping other gods. They worshiped the gods of Peor or Canaan, these other gods of the people there. They also were sexually immoral. They didn't follow what God told them to do. Throughout the whole time when they were in the wilderness, they're complaining, oh, the food in Egypt was better. Why'd you bring us out here? And then Moses and God are like, oh, they're getting frustrated. And they keep on putting God to the test as they complain against him. And like, oh, you couldn't do this. You couldn't provide this. And so Moses is saying, hey, even though they experienced all these blessings, these Israelites ended up rejecting God and rebelling against them. And what they experienced was judgment and punishment. Even though they got to experience the good things of redemption, that didn't mean that they're not going to get punished for what they did. And Paul is giving the saying that this is an example for you guys in Corinth. You guys in Corinth think you're all good because you go to church, because you do the things that Christians are supposed to do every week. And yet, you live so much of your life over here rejecting and rebelling against God. Let me give you this example. And it's interesting that Paul's bringing up this thing and he says, don't be idolaters. Don't worship other gods. Because last week we just talked about how many of the Corinthians, they're like, there are no other gods. Other gods don't exist. That's why eating food to other gods is fine. Right? So at least in their mind, they're like, we're not idolaters. We don't believe in other gods. We don't serve other gods. But Paul's saying, no, watch out. Many of these old school Israelites, the reason they experienced such a lot of God's wrath is because they were idolaters. And I think there's a little bit of clarity here. Some Bible scholars say this. It says, it would probably come as a surprise to certain Corinthians that they would need to worry about being guilty of idolatry. They had expressed their complete rejection of the very notion of other gods. While subjectively they rejected the notion, objectively their actual behavior implicates them as participants in idolatrous activities. And what that means is some of the Corinthians were thinking, I don't worship other gods. I don't go to the temple of Athena or the temple of Zeus and worship them as other gods. Like, why would I need to worry about this? But Paul is saying, hey, whenever you are putting other things above God, you are engaging in idolatry. And I think for us, we're actually not far from that either. I don't think many of us participate actively in worshiping other, like Greek gods or Roman gods. Most of us probably don't do that, right? But I think we also have idols in our lives. I think we can kind of get the grasp of those things. We get a glimpses of those things in certain times. So for example, I'm going to ask you, you don't have to answer this out loud, but I would say, look at this statement up here and complete this statement for you in your mind. Right? If I just had blank, my life would be good. You know, or you could say the holy thing. You could say, oh, if I just had Jesus, my life would be, if I just had the Bible, Uganda, sorry. Right, you can say the holy thing, but we know, like in your heart, in your brain, right, if I just had blank, my life would be good. And I think when we start thinking like this, this starts exposing what are the actual idols that are in our lives. Because like the Corinthians, we might not go to a shrine, per se, to worship other gods, but in our hearts, we might be worshiping other things. For example, I think for many of us, oh, if I just had enough money, everything would be fine. I already calculated it. You know, if you have $600,000 and you get 4% interest, then for the rest of your life, you can live off a $30,000 a year salary just off interest alone. I know how much money I need. Oh, life would be just fine. Some of us are like that. Oh, if I just had more money, life would be good. Then I could buy the Gucci shoes. Then I could buy the Supreme shirt. Whatever you need, you could buy it. Others of us are, oh, money, you're so shallow, right? But others of us were like, I don't want money. I just need the perfect relationship. I just need bae. You know what I'm saying? I just need, you know, maybe it's not us here. Maybe, you know, other people think like this, right? But some of us are like, oh, that's, if I just had the perfect relationship, just had the perfect husband, just had the perfect wife, the perfect kids, that, my life would be set. Or some people, you know, maybe it's just like, if I just had the right friends, you know, if I just had the right friends, life would be okay. And I think this starts to expose what we actually depend on, what we actually really long for. A couple of other things. These are mostly my list, basically. But good looks, perfect body. Man, if I just had the right looks, if I just looked better, I would be set. If I could just hit the 1,000-pound club, I would be good, you know? Or others of us, right? Like many of us, we are students, we were students. Oh, if I just got the right grades, if I just had the right degree, if I just went to the right school, if I just got the right whatever, then everything would be set. Everyone would respect me. Last one. Two more. But man, for some of us, it's just like, if people respected me, that's all I need. I could be poor. But if everyone respected me, looked up to me, appreciated me, that's all I would need for my life to be set. And others of us, I just wish it was fun. If my life was fun all the time, I would be good. If I was comfortable, if I never had to worry, then I would be good. And I think these things expose some of the idols that are in our heart. And I think it's hard because none of these things are inherently bad things, right? But I think for us, the human heart, the evil nature of it is that we will take good things and elevate it above God. We'll take good things and make them ultimate things. For me, I was challenged because I realized even good things like being involved in our church and serving, these things can become idols for many of us. You know, many of us might not struggle with some of these other things I mentioned, But our ministry, how our life groups are doing, how our responsibilities are going, these things really dictate how we feel. You know, Tim Keller says something to that effect in his book, Counterfeit Gods. He says, an idol is something that we look to for things that only God can give. Idolatry functions widely in religious communities when doctrinal truth is elevated to the position of a false god. This occurs when people rely on the rightness of their doctrine for standing with God rather than on God himself and his grace. It is a subtle but deadly mistake. Another form of idolatry within religious communities turns spiritual gifts and ministry success into counterfeit God. Another kind of religious idolatry has to do with moral living. Though we give lip service to Jesus as our example and inspiration, we are still looking to ourselves and our own moral striving for salvation, making an idol out of a doctrinal accuracy, ministry success, or moral rectitude leads to constant internal conflict, arrogance, and self-righteousness, and oppression of those whose views differ. And this is why it's so tricky, because idolatry can be in such even good things. Serving in your church well can become an idol to you if you elevate that to a level where you say, I'm good with God because I bring refreshments every week. You know, I come to life group every week, so I'm good with God. You know, or I know all the right things about God, so I'm good with God. You know, or, oh, I'm so talented, and, you know, people encourage me that when I sing or teach or whatever, oh, like, that is so good. Oh, those talents, they make me right before God. Those things make my life satisfying. Even those good things can turn into idols. And this, to sum it all up, Paul says it in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, that they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worship and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. And that's what happens, right? Idolatry is when we, instead of worshiping and loving only God himself, we trade it for other things, for people, for some of these other things, education, power, money. And the bad news is, it's twofold, right? These things will always fail you. Like, they will never completely satisfy you the way you want it to, and they will never bring you the security that you're hoping for. Like, talk to people who are rich, right? Talk to people who are well-educated. That does not insulate them from all the challenges of life. That does not fully satisfy the desires of their soul. So on one hand, it's going to fail you. On the other hand, you're going to miss out on the true Savior and God in the process of following these other things. And so Paul is saying, yes, Corinthians, think about this example. You have idolatry in your lives, and it might not look like you're going to someone else's shrine or temple, but in your heart, you are trusting in things other than God. You are desiring ultimately things that are other than God. And this afternoon, that's the question for us. What are some of the idols that are in my life? And like I said, it's challenging, because for many of us, they're not wicked things that we're desiring, but they're these good things that get morphed into ultimate things. And as he shares this example to the Corinthians, he ends this example with a challenge and a promise in verses 11 through 13. And so the challenge is this. He says, you know, if you think you stand, if you think you're secure, if you think you're good because you go to church, because you're part of the Corinthian life group, because you do all the Corinthian Christian things, be careful. These Israelites, they got to experience the most historically significant event in all Israelite history. They got to go through the Red Sea and experience all those miracles, and they were not safe because they did not actually love God. What do you think makes you so different? And so he challenges them, do you know where you actually stand? And then he gives an encouragement and a promise. And he says, when you face temptation, because we surely will, the temptation to make other things God. When you face that temptation, God will provide a way out for you. And that because you are not enslaved to sin any longer, you have a way out. So he ends with this promise. Hey, even when you face these temptations, turn to God. Trust in him. He's going to provide a way out. And so as he sets us up with that example, he continues to talk to the Corinthians and he gives them a decision for them to make. In verses 14 to 22. And again, I'll read it for us. Chapter 10, verses 14 to 22. And it'll be up here. And Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as the sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then, that the food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to idols, or they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" And in these verses, we see that Paul compares communion to the food offered to the idols. And he's saying, with communion, you are participating in the blood and body of Christ. And what he means by that, I think it helps if you have a little bit of like Jewish background. So I think for many of us, we know the Jewish people celebrated this thing called Passover. And this Passover was a reminder that God brought them out of the land of Egypt, the land of slavery, and God brought them to the promised land. Is it that he brought them out? That was the reminder of the Passover. And so when they remembered the Passover, they would have this Seder meal. So they would have this special meal that they would eat. And when they would eat it, there's six things that they're eating. And each thing that they eat would represent something that they were supposed to remember. So that they would kind of be able to put themselves in the story of God's redemption. So they would eat like these bitter herbs to remind them, oh, life was really bitter back then. You know, the starting place was that we were really bitter in slavery. It was really hard. And then they ate this thing that looked like the mortar that they would use to build brick, to build these things together, with, build buildings with. And then they would eat this, like, I don't know if it's like a rack of lamb, but they would eat this like piece of lamb that reminded them, hey, there was a sacrificial lamb that was slaughtered so that we can come out. And as they would eat these things, they would remind one another, hey, why are we eating this? Oh, because this represents this. Because this represents this. And through that, the people, the children, the adults eating it would be able to kind of put themselves back in that story and experience this retelling of what God did. And so when Jesus came along and he gives the communion and he says, this bread represents my body broken and beaten for you, he's playing off of that same tradition. He's giving them this bread and this wine to show them, to symbolize what he's doing, so that every time you take the bread and every time you take of the cup, you can remember and relive what God did, what Jesus did. And so as you take the communion, the bread, and the wine, you're supposed to relive, oh yeah, this is why I have fellowship with God. This is why I'm connected to him. This is how it happened. And that's how we're participating in the story and participating in what Jesus did. And so Paul is saying, when you have communion, you are participating with Jesus. You are connecting to him. You are just reliving that thing out. And then with food offered to idols, you're doing the same thing. You're participating in the worship of these demons and these false created things. So when you eat the food that's offered to idols and you know it and you're willingly doing it, you are participating in worshiping idols. And then Paul clarifies, like, okay, you know, it's like he says something and then he's like, okay, just to clarify, last time we talked about how there's no real gods that God is competing against, but there are spiritual things happening. There are demons and other things that people end up worshiping. So when you are worshiping these gods, you're really worshiping demons. And so he's kind of making that footnote to explain. But he's saying, how can you worship both God and demons at the same time? Like, how can you participate in both of those things? How can you be a University of Michigan fan and a Michigan State fan? Or a University of Michigan fan and an Ohio State fan? Like, you can't do those things, right? Like, no one. I mean, obviously, no one likes Ohio State. But that's what they're doing, right? When they're doing both, it's like you're wearing Nike on top but Adidas on bottom. It's like it's a fashion violation, right? That's what he's saying. How can you do both of these things at the same time? You are participating in the cup of Christ and worshiping demons. How can you do these things at the same time? And Paul continues, and he compels us to make a choice. He says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. And I think for us, when we think about our lives, the way we approach faith and the way we approach life, I think actually is kind of like how we approach going to a buffet. Okay, so that's kind of weird, but like when you go to a buffet, what do? You get to go and you get to pick out whatever you like from whatever thing that is there, and you get to make your own customized plate that has all the different foods that you like. Right, you just get, oh, you want a little bit of noodles here. This is a Chinese buffet, obviously. You want to get noodles here. You want to get some, you know, shrimp here. You want to get some fried whatever here. You just get pick and choose whatever you like, and you bring it to your table, and that's what you eat. And I think that's kind of like how we live our lives around faith. Oh, you know what? I like this about Jesus. I don't like that. I like this about moralism, positivity. I like this. Oh, you know, I like a little bit about this, about like horoscopes and stuff. I believe in that stuff. And you just kind of pick and choose the things you like. Oh, I trust a little bit in education, trust a little bit in this. And you just kind of collect the different things you like. And you end up with kind of just this buffet plate of beliefs. And Paul's like, you can't do that. You can't just pick and choose what you like. It's not, you don't get to have everything. You got to choose one. And I think for us in our culture, I don't know if we're used to that, like having to choose one thing. Like so much of our lives is about being able to get what we want. You know, like when you go to McDonald's, you can ask them for mayo, no mayo, pickles, no pickles. You can do whatever you want. You know, you could, Burger King, you could have it your way. I think we're used to being able to do the things that we want, and really we trust our judgment with what we prefer. Is not being picky. It's just knowing what you like. And you just pick what you like and you combine it to have a plethora of beliefs. But Paul's saying it's not, actually life is not like that. Like it might be for other things, like your fashion choice, you can do that. But when it's about following Jesus, you can't be like that. Following Jesus is more like, hopefully y'all have seen this movie. There's a movie called The Matrix. Have you guys seen it? Heard of it? You know? In The Matrix, there's a scene. There's this dude. Yeah, Lawrence Fishburne, right? And he says, you gotta pick the red pill or the blue pill. There's no purple pill. There's no redos. You can only pick one pill. And this is a choice that's gonna affect the rest of the movie, but the rest of your life, right? You get to pick one. And that's what Paul is saying. You gotta pick one. When it comes to following Jesus, it's exclusive. And Jesus himself says this in Matthew chapter 6:24. He says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Right? So Jesus also echoes this. He said, you cannot choose more than one God. You gotta pick one. And like I said, it's so easy for us, even in different seasons of our lives, to let other things compete with and interfere with our following of God. And the sad news is this, is that the other idols you choose, like they don't care about you. Like money, success, they're not waiting for you thinking, I really hope Samuel Beck finds success. Like success is not thinking that, right? Success is not a personal thing. It's not waiting for me. It does not care about me. You know, even the friends and family and boyfriend, girlfriend, wife, husband, like even them, they might care about you, but they're not perfect. They're going to fail you at times. Not because they're just horrible, mean people, but they're just because they're human, right? They're going to fail you from time to time. And definitely Satan and his team, they don't care about you. They want you to be dead. They want to destroy you. Spiritually, physically, everything. And so the idols that we're choosing against God, it's like really foolish because they don't even care about you. They're going to fail you. And on the other hand, we have Jesus. And in 1 Peter 5, it says this. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Even though all of these other things, success, people, they fail you, they don't care about you, at least not the way they should. Here is God on the other hand who cares for us. And Paul's saying, this is the choice you got to make. And so like on one level, it kind of sounds easy, but he's like, this is what's going on. The other idols, they're not going to deliver on the promises they make, but God is able to. God can deliver on the promise of satisfying and providing. That's why in Romans 8:32 it says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God did not withhold his beloved only son, why would he behold or hold back anything else? Why would he withhold any of these other things? Like, he is able and willing and wanting to provide. And so for us, we got to think, in what ways have I been living my life like a buffet instead of choosing to follow Jesus? Some of the things are kind of like spiritual-esque things, you know? Some of us come from a background of like ancestral worship or super superstitions, you know? Like you can't put your hat on a table, and that's like horrible. That's going to be bad luck. And you really, really trust that more than you trust in God's sovereignty and grace over your life. Some people, it's like things like horoscopes. Like when I, especially when I came to the city, everyone knows what horoscope they are. You know, they know the zodiac. They know if they're a Cancer or a Gemini or a whatever, whatever, you know. Like, it's like we trust in these things. Others of us, it's like black magic, voodoo, all of these other things that we actually trust in more than God. And God's like, no, you gotta pick one. But for others of us, it's not even the spiritual things. But in our buffet lifestyle, things we're like, you know, I know God says don't steal. I know he says don't lie. I know he says don't get drunk. I know he says not to trust in my works, but I'm gonna steal anyway. I'm gonna overwork anyway. I'm gonna get drunk anyway. Because those things, I'm choosing those things because I think that's good. And I think it's there where it shows us we have this mentality where we just trust our judgment more than what God says. And I'll say this for those of us who are kind of, you know, maybe it's just a struggle, or maybe your excuse is like, oh, you know what? But like, I'm just starting out. Or like, my faith is small anyway. Like, I'm not perfect anyway, you know? Like, maybe it's like that because you have not invested any time to get to know God. You know, maybe it's like that because you don't actually listen when he speaks to you. You don't seek him out. You haven't actually turned to him. And I would encourage us, let's do that. You know, some of us, I think it's just that our actions have to match some of the desires we do have. Like, we want to get to know him, and so we have to respond accordingly. But like I said, I think for many of us, it's this buffet lifestyle that kind of gets, that's how we operate without even realizing we're choosing all these other things instead of God. And so Paul gives these Corinthians, you have to make a choice. You have to make this decision. And then he closes out by concluding this question about food. And so this whole time since chapter 9, he's been talking about, so should I really eat this food offered to idols or not? That's the big question that at least the Corinthians had asked. And he's just going to close everything out and summarize it in these last verses, verses 23 to 33. It says this, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat markets without raising question on the grounds of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the grounds of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I don't mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And so as we wrap up, Paul is going to hit us up with the principles, practicals, and his conclusion. And his principles go pretty simple. And like we said, we've gone over this before, so I'm going to kind of rush through it. He says, not all things build up. There are things you're allowed to do, but they're not helpful. And when you're thinking about making decisions, you should think about what is going to build up other people. And like I said, for us, I think for many of us, we're just used to watching out for ourselves. Like, we're not used to thinking about, is this going to help the person next to me? Is this going to help the brother or sister in my life group? We're not used to that. But Paul's saying, there are these things. The whole point of you being a church together, you being built up together to be this temple, think, is it helpful? Is it actually going to help people be built up? That's one of the principles he gives. Think about what it means to build one another up. And is this helpful for that? And he continues to say, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And I shared a little bit last week. You know, if you have no security that that things will be good for you, if you're always in this mode of I have to fight for myself, that I have to earn everything, that I have to make it on my own, then you're never going to have the energy or the willingness to care about someone else's good. You know, why would you care about someone else when you don't even get yours? You know what I'm saying? But if you trust that God is good, God loves you, and he will provide for you, if you trust he is out for your good, and you don't have to worry about your good anymore, then that frees you up to care about the good of other people. Does that make sense? Like, when you're not so concerned about your own good because you know God is out for your good, and that frees up your energy, your willingness, your time to be able to say, you know what? What's good for other people? Because you know your good is taken care of. The practicals, he says this. It's kind of funny. After all of his explanation, after everything he said in the past two chapters, he says, eat whatever. Eat whatever without raising any question on the grounds of conscience. You can eat whatever. Like the offering verse that Ben shared with us. The world, the earth is the Lord's and everything thereof. Everything in the world belongs to God. So you can eat whatever you want. Don't worry about it. But, he continues to say, but if someone says to you, blah, 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 raising stuff about conscience, raising questions, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you. So again, yeah, you're allowed. You can eat whatever you want. But, practically speaking, if it's going to stumble other people, if it's going to cause dispute and a quarrel and a fight, then just don't eat it. And that's such a practical advice that he gives us. And he summarizes it in his conclusion. He says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Once you've made this decision to choose Jesus exclusively instead of these other idols, when you've chosen, you know, the red pill or the blue pill, whatever, when you've chosen it, then do everything to glorify that God. The way you eat, the way you drink, the way you go to work, the way you interact with your family member, your neighbors, do all those things for God's glory. Before it was about you, you wanted to make yourself known. Now you want to make the God that you've chosen to serve, you want to make him known. So do everything according to that. And if I could just put one thing in here, it's just a little side note. Paul says this really interesting thing in verse 33. He says, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do. And when I read this, I'm thinking, Paul is a people pleaser. This man, literally he's saying, I'm just trying to please people. I'm like, you a messed up man. Because in our church, we talk about people pleasing, not good. But listen to what he says. He said, I do it not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And I'm just like, what? Because I think for many of us, when we try to please people, it's because we want their affirmation. We want them to think highly of us. We want our relationship to be good. And it's a self-centered people-pleasing. Like, I'm going to do this so that I benefit from it. But Paul's like, I try to please people so that they benefit from it. That they might be more open to what I share about. They might be more open to how I live my life. I try to please people for their sake, not for mine. And I'm just thinking like, wow, what does it look like if in our church we would be a people that are trying to please our coworkers, our neighbors, our family members, not because we're like, we want to look good, not because we're worried about what they think about us, but because we want them to be more open to the gospel, that by some act of God's grace, they might be open and that they might also be saved. that they might also be encouraged. I was just thinking, like, that's the kind of attitude Paul wants us to have. That's the attitude God wants us to have. And so in all this, the one thing is this: choose to be exclusively on Jesus' side. Exclusive. For some of those nerds out there, there are sometimes video games that drop, and it's exclusive. It's a PS4 game. It's an Xbox game. If you want to play it, you got to get that system. It's exclusive. Sometimes there's apps exclusive to Apple or Android. And it's like that. The exhortation here today is choose exclusively to be on Jesus' side. And think about the contrast that Paul is giving between the idols and choosing Jesus. Like with the idols, any other god, any other idols, you have to come and you have to give a sacrifice so that you're made right with that idol. You're made right with that god. Right? When we're talking about pagan gods, like people would bring sacrifices so that you may be right with that idol. But with Jesus, it's like God makes the sacrifice so that ultimately you would be made right with him. He's the one who says, you know what? I will provide the sacrifice that will establish this relationship between you and I. You can't provide the sacrifice you need to connect with me, to repair this relationship. So I will provide it. Like that's the contrast Paul is making and saying, he's saying, this is the choice you have to make. Will you choose the God who he makes the sacrifice so that he will be made right with you? Or are you going to do all of these things and choose all these other gods where you're going to be giving and giving and giving, but you're never going to get it because they're unable to deliver on the promises that they make? You know, the bad news is that all the other idols we seek after are powerless to save us, powerless to give us eternal satisfaction. But the good news is that God is able. Like we sang about that this morning. God is able. God is able to provide that. And like I said earlier, God cares for us and he's out for our good. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11. He says, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus knows the life of chasing after other idols, it is a weary one. You work, you work, you work, and you never get what the idols promise you. And he's saying, when you're weary, when you finally realize it's not going to satisfy you, come to me. I will give you real rest. I will make the sacrifice so that you can understand what it means to be loved by God. And that's, I think, for us today, Jesus is inviting us to come to him, to choose him. And for us, I think, as you choose Jesus, my confidence is that as you choose him, you will see little by little that he is better. That it's not just going to be other people's testimonies about how good he is, but you will experience that Jesus is better than the other idols you were chasing. Like, why would you ever choose option A if option A is not better than option B? Right? You will find Jesus is actually better, more satisfactory than all the other idols in the world, anything else that the world could offer. And that's why I want to encourage us. Let's choose to be exclusively on Jesus' side. My hope is that even in this year, for many of us, this will be a year where we can say, you know what? I chose to follow Jesus. And every time I found he's better. He's even better than I thought. I was talking to someone this morning. Like, I appreciate and know that God is better in a bigger way now than like 4 years ago. You know, like over the years, more and more, through the ups and the downs, you realize, oh, you know what? Jesus is really better. And so with that, I'm just going to give us some next steps on how we can respond. The first thing I want to say is that we should reflect. And you know, earlier I asked you to like fill in that statement. We can answer this question. What are the things in your life that you feel that you can't live without? Right? Those two things, I think it will help. Like if I just had this, my life would be good. Or without this, I could not continue living. Without Google Play Music, I could not continue living. Like it's going to expose the things you have that you hold on to or the things that you you know, aspire for. Second thing is to say, is to repent. Like, this is the core of our Christian message, is to say we have to return away from those things. You know, you just, if you need help getting started, you could say, God, I've chosen to trust in blank instead of you. And I choose to turn away from that and trust in you alone. Right? So if, as you identify some of these idols in your life, don't just sit there and be happy that you identified the idols. But now you have to take that next step and say, you know what? I'm going to choose to turn away from that. Acknowledge that I've had this idol and that I want to choose and turn to God instead. And lastly is to receive. Acts 3:19-20 says this, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We talked about some of these things in our city life group this past week, but man, there is a refreshing that is promised for us as we repent. You know, we might not know right now, but the idols we hold on to, the things that get in our way, those things have been kind of blocking our relationship with God in some ways. It's like when you're in a relationship with a friend and you're still friends, but there's still some like stuff going on. You know, maybe they took your last sip of apple juice and you really didn't want them to. And so even though you're still friends, there's a little tension. I think it's like that, right? Like, God still loves you, but when there's all this sin, idolatry in your life, there's this tension. You are not experiencing the full relationship with God. And so he says here, repent therefore so you can experience this refreshing in his presence. And I think as we reflect, as we repent, as we receive, it will be all the more we will be able to experience the life that Jesus came to give us, this life that is truly life, the abundant life, the life that is full. And so with that, I'm going to ask us to stand up as we respond together. And what I'm going to do is, just even as we're standing here before God, I'm going to pray for us. And after I pray, I just want to give us like 5 minutes. It's not that much time, but just 5 minutes for us to be able to reflect. Like I said, I think, you know, in the busyness of our lives, sometimes we don't have the opportunity to sit down and reflect, hey, are there idols going on? You know? But I want us just to give a little bit of that time. And so after I lift up a prayer, you know, you can just reflect through those questions. What is it that I can't live without in my life? Or what is it that I feel that I need to have a good life? You can write some of those thoughts down on your phone or in your journal if you have one. And as you write those things down, I'm going to encourage you to slowly move into repentance. And you're going to have to wrestle a little bit. Not just going through the motions of saying the words up there, but are you willing to turn away from that thing? Turn away from those idols. That's what faith looks like today. To choose to say, you know what? I really believe, Jesus, you are better than these things. So I'll lift up a prayer for us, and then we'll go into a time of reflecting and repentance.